Good to be here this morning with all of you. And it's really my pleasure and to just speak here, but to know Anand and Ajita for all these years and seen the grace of God abound in their lives. We've talked about them. We've boasted about them. And consistently thank God for them. Today I want to talk about, I believe, a season that we are in. If you want to title this message, then you could probably call it A Way You've Never Been Before. It's from, the text I've chosen is from the book of Joshua. It's a book in the Old Testament. And you know, as Anand was talking about the characters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament, and understanding it, there's so much in the Bible in the Old Testament which was a shadow of the things to come. Like someone put it rightly, the new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. We're on this earth, I believe, to live out the purposes and dreams that God has for us and God has put in our hearts. And even as I talk this morning, I don't have to tell you this, but I want to give you the permission to dream again. To let those things that, those dreams, those desires that have been in your heart, some of which have been shattered, some of which has been subdued due to circumstances. I want to say this in the freedom of the grace of God. We are called to be dreamers and we are called to live it out. In the midst of a world that's fast changing, economically, politically, materially, technically, I believe change is rapid and it's getting even in a greater time of acceleration than we've ever known before. And it's not always easy to adapt, to embrace change. But when we look at God and we look at the Bible and we look at the plan that He has for mankind, He calls us to change. There's an ever-changing image and glory that He is taking us into in our own lives. He's taking us, He's changing us from glory to glory, the Bible says. From one degree of glory, one degree of godliness, you could say, to another. And to all that is contained in God Himself can be further expressed and processed in our lives and become a part of our very being. That's why Christ came to the earth. He never came here just to, you know, to come and do something for us where He is outside and apart from us. But He's come to be a part of us, a part of our lives, where we become a part of Him and we are joined with Him. And the Bible talks of us becoming like Him, like God. And that was the plan in the first place. So we are at that point, I believe, as God's people, where He calls us to step out into promises. He calls us to step out into those dreams. Now when we look at this chapter 3 in Joshua, I'm going to read the two scriptures here. It says, and verse 4 particularly says, "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." And verse 3 says, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." Now they were at a place, they really didn't know fully what was ahead of them. They didn't have the full picture. They had promises. They had glimpses. The background of this chapter is this. that for 40 years they were in a wilderness. They were wandering. What had they come out from? They had come out from Egypt. God had sent Moses, the deliverer, because they had gotten into slavery, into bondage, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And God sent Moses in an answer to their cry with a promise that I am going to take you into the promised land, a land which God had given their forefathers, Abraham, the promise that God had given him. And now through the generations, we see as they walked in different ways, this promise is being rekindled. And in answer to that promise and that prophetic call that Moses gave to them, they left Egypt. Probably thinking it's just going to happen with the snap of the finger. As quick as we can think. But didn't. And as they came out, they saw miracles. They saw supernatural happenings that really stamped the message that Moses brought to them, that this is God and that they are going to see the promises. There was no shadow of doubt. There was conflict because the then Pharaoh, the emperor at that time, didn't want them to leave. But God made it possible. It's just like our lives. When I look at my life, Mel's life, over the years, from a young person at even 14 years old, crying out to God, saying, firstly, coming to a place to really believe that there is a God. That was part of the journey. But then crying out to say, who is this God? Who are you? And there was a cry in my own heart because there were bondages. There was slavery. There was sin. There was a despair, like we sang this morning. And deep down there was this cry to say, who are you? I want to know you. I came to a realization there was a supernatural force. There was a supernatural power. But how do I relate to this? Though I had a Christian background, I never ever thought the answer was in the Bible or in Jesus. Until a message came to me, talking about a savior, talking about a deliverer. I didn't embrace it. There was doubt. There was unbelief. I disregarded it. But thank God for the persistence of two young men who were my friends, who I thought really were not significant at all, but turned out that they were significant. And well, this battle went on, and I thought, let me blow away their arguments. And you know, that's the sinful nature in our lives. There's that rebellion so often, even towards God, that just comes out. But thank God for His grace that was shown. And so coming back to the passage here, we see the grace of God even in their grumbling, in their murmurings, after they come out of Egypt and respond to Moses' call, to God's call through Moses. And while they were in this wilderness, while they were in this barren land, they saw supernatural provisions. They saw God coming again and again. There was no food. Manna comes from heaven. There was no water. Water comes from the rock. And all this stuff they begin to see. But then they look back and they think of the garlic of Egypt, the masala, maybe, and say, man, we're missing all that. Well, what have we come out from? And you know, sometimes the very smallest of things can become our idols, can become our blocks to the real big picture that God has called us to. And we start majoring on the minors. And that starts, you know, causing blocks on our pathways and takes us tripping all over again. In spite of hearing God, in spite of knowing His voice, in spite of knowing His grace, in spite of knowing His power at times in our lives. And so they go through this. And now a new generation has come forth. 40 years have passed. Many of those died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. There were two men who were faithful and full of faith. And the next generation with them. Now they were on the brink of crossing the Jordan into the new land that God had ordained for their lives. And it's at this point, imagine all they knew up to then was a wandering. All they knew at that time was a different kind of a lifestyle. It's probably nomadic. But they also knew God coming. They also saw the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire that was there in the night, and the cloud that was there by the day, which was a manifestation of the presence of God in a very tangible, in a physical way. They knew that. They knew the provision. They didn't know what was it to probably till the land or to settle. And now it's going to be a total change of life. And you know, when we're used to a certain way of living, change and the transition becomes difficult, doesn't it? Whether it's a job, whether it's, you know, as a family, whether it's a location that we may be staying in. I know Melissa and myself just got a house repaired after 10 years. And man, just that 1 month, there was a wall that we had to break down. It was about a 15-foot wall. My children were saying, you know, Dad, I think you should extend this place. And I was having second thoughts about it. And the wall came down anyway. It was not the wall that Trump's talking about. But, you know, the wall came down. And I was sitting in this enlarged place just yesterday. And suddenly my mind went back to my dad's time. Because that was my dad's place. And when we told him to break the wall down, and he said, don't. And I'm happy he didn't, because that became a small room for one of our kids. But today, I think that time is over. And I thought, 2 generations almost, and the wall is down. You know, God's a generational God, by the way. That's another subject. But when we look at this season now, they don't know which way to go. And very often in life, you come to a crossroad. You may come to a wall, or you may come to a crossroad, and you don't know which way to turn. And that's when it's so important to be dependent on your Creator, your God. And that's exactly what God is bringing them to. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. You see, the Ark of the Covenant spoke really of the presence of the living God. It was actually only a box with 2 angels at the side. It was there for the people of God to worship. Wherever that box went, the presence of God was manifested. It also spoke of a mercy seat. The blood of animals was sacrificed and put there. And it became a covering for the sins of the people. The ark symbolized the presence, but the ark also was a shadow of Jesus Christ himself. Because today, when we come to Christ, we not only see the mercy that God brings to us through his death, through his burial and resurrection, through the blood that he shed for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, but we also see that we become God's temple and God himself resides with us. Thank God today. You know, we can worship God in spirit and in truth wherever we are. Here, downtown, while you're on the train, while you're at home, it's because now the presence of God is dwelling amongst men, and Christ made that possible. So the ark spoke of the presence. The ark spoke of a covenant, an agreement that God made with Israel, saying that I am going to be with you. I am going to lead you through this. The Bible talks of the new covenant. When Jesus came, he not only confirmed the old covenant, but he established a better covenant with us today. To say, listen, no matter where you go, when you call on me, I am going to be with you. I am going to be besides you. I am going to lead you. I am going to guide you. And this was so very important for Israel to get into that promise. And beloved, when you and I don't know which way to go, thank God that He's there. Thank God even when we don't see Him, He is there. When I look at seasons of our lives, when our children came, when we prayed for each one of them, when we ourselves took a step into ministry, into certain areas where we really had no idea what's going to unfold, we were assured of one thing: His presence, His promise, His word, that God will never leave us or forsake us. You and I become the temple of the living God. The church is not a building. The temple is more than a building. The temple is you and I. The church is you and I. That's what the Bible talks of. And we become that people. They were called out by God through Moses. The promise never weakened with times or the hardships or the test. Though some fell away in their faith, in their rebellion towards God. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, it captures these kind of people. And it's a warning and an encouragement to all of us. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, 7 to 14, and I'm going to quickly read it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, said they shall always go astray in their hearts. They always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, if we hold firmly until the end the reality we had at the start. Now this is an encouragement for those of us who have experienced Christ in our lives. But it's an encouragement for every one of us, because a hardening of a heart comes really with circumstances we face. You know, when tests come in our lives, when you have a bad boss, and, you know, all your character is tested, or when you have someone who's revengeful, or a friend who betrays you, you know, these are tests that are daily tests, actually, right? In the mundanes of life. And tests will always be there at every season of our life. We have it very much predominant in our schools. But with the test, there's always something better. There's always a promotion. There's always something that God will do in our lives. And the Bible talks a lot about trials and testing. You see, in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 2 to 4, it says, count it joy when you face trials. I mean, why should I count it joy when, man, Lord, are you wanting to torture me or something? But why does he say count it joy? Because he tells you in the next verse, he says, count it joy because the trial of your faith is producing something. So, you say, I have faith. You say, you have faith. And then that faith is tried. And that trial does two things. It's purifying the faith that you have. It's strengthening it. But it's producing patience. That's what the Bible says. It says, the trial of your faith produces patience or perseverance or an endurance, an ability to endure more. To broaden your shoulders so you could take more responsibilities. To expand your heart so that you can receive more. There's always an expansion that takes place in the trial if we respond rightly. That's why the Bible says embracing the cross. The cross spoke of death. Jesus came all the way down as a man. And he went all the way to the cross. The Bible says he went through trials. And he was perfected in those trials in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. He experienced that as a man. And he says, you and I will experience it, but he will carry us through. And in the trying of our faith, perseverance, patience, endurance, it's almost the same word. It's connotations of the same meaning, which actually helps us to be strong in our character, to get ready for more, to get ready for the greater responsibilities in this life and the life to come. We are eternal people. So the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience must have its complete work, it says in verse 3, that you become mature. And in verse 4 it says, and in the end that you lack no good thing. So the end result of a trial is God really adding to us. So when you're tried and tested, don't count it something as a negative point, but take it as a positive point as you walk with God, because you'll find God strengthening you and taking you onward and promoting you and giving you more than you realize. So that's where these people went through it. But some of us may withdraw at times, but thank God for His grace that continues to woo us. Sometimes I felt like giving up, frankly speaking. When I've put my head on the pillow, I said, oh Lord, do I have to go through another day tomorrow? But when the new dawn comes, is a freshness. And God brings you through. And that's His grace that abounds towards us. So here we see these people, some of them turned their backs on God, walked away, and some of them came back and walked right through it. So we are being warned here, we are being cautioned here. Let's not be like that. But let's be with those people who are going to persevere. Be with those people who are going to make it. Be with those people who are going to take hold of the promise that you have been given and press through. And don't settle down, because there's more. Don't be afraid of the test. Don't be afraid of the trials. God is speaking, beloved. Let us humble ourselves. Let us be that kind of a people when we go through a trial, that we say, okay, God, we are dependent on you and we are going to be looking to you, and you are the one who's going to lead us through. Are you willing to dream? But are you willing to step out into your dream? We have a promise. We have various things that has been put on our hearts to do in this city, to do in this country, to do in the nations. But there must be a step of faith. And here they were at the brink now of moving into the promised land. But there was something in between. It was the River Jordan. It was at full tide. There were no bridges. There were no boats there. But they were dependent on God. And sometimes in our life, when we don't see natural things around us, you see, and we think it's going to be impossible to cross. It's going to be impossible to get to the other side. God reminds us that He is there. That not only Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But you know what Jesus said to His disciples and to all of us? I am going, but I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going to send you the Counselor. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God, who will be with all of us, who's omniscient, who's everywhere, who's all-knowing, who's all-powerful. And He will be with each one of us. That was the promise of Jesus after He died and rose again and went to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit, who's just like Him. When we talk of God in the Bible, we talk of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the Triune, the Three in One. There is a mystery to that. So the Holy Spirit, you cannot see Him, but you can know Him. He will speak to us. He will guide us. Sometimes in dreams. Sometimes in natural circumstances that come our way. He will make things happen. I remember the time when I was in Mumbai, and we were just about to shift our house at that time. And we were praying about it, and I took a break. We had already come out into a full-time ministry. of serving God. And we went to Melissa's hometown in Mount Abu. And while we were there, I had my first kid and I was just playing around. And suddenly I got a catch in my back. And I was laid out straight. I couldn't move this way or that way. I'm looking up and say, "Ah, this is a great kind of holiday, Lord." You know. But actually, I was reminded, listen, you've come for a holiday, but you've come to seek me as well. And I was looking up. I said, "Yes, Lord." And that whole day, I lay on the bed. In the night, my son was there, Melissa was there. And I get this call. And I was not used to that kind of a thing. But I hear this voice resounding into my spirit. Amdabad, Amdabad. And I start weeping. Because in a glimpse, I see almost that Melissa and myself had to go to Amdabad. And we are going to stay there for a period of time. I didn't know how long. And establish a church there. And it was out of my depth. I didn't feel I was equipped for it. I didn't feel we had the money, the resource. All sorts of natural things come to me. And I start weeping. And Mel thinks it's my back. So she says, "Your back okay?" I said, "It's not my back. It's, I think God's saying to go to Ahmedabad. I don't know how what we're going to do about it." And I just took it and put it back to God. I said, "God, you'll have to help us." The next morning at about 5:30, I hear a knock on our hotel door. And a friend comes and I said, "What are you doing here? I met him in Ahmedabad 3 days ago." He said, "Let me come in." I said, "This time in the morning." Anyway, he comes in and he says, "Listen, Ahmedabad, you are the people." Imagine, he came all the way in a train to tell us that we are the people that God's called us to end that. God can work in those ways in our lives. He can further establish. And it didn't just happen then. It took maybe 6 months. There was a process. There was a protocol. And we waded through that. And we saw God establish that way. That is His grace. Weak as we were. Unwilling at times as we were, but the grace of God, as long as we were looking to Him, was able to carry us through the point of destiny or the destination that God had for us. And we were there for 4.5 years. We didn't want to leave at that time. And when the call came, come back to Mumbai. But that's how God can work in our lives, beloved. Do you realize in the ordinary ways of life, God wants to do the extraordinary? There are bigger things ahead than just looking to make ends meet. Through that, sometimes that's part of the process. But there's bigger things. God has a dream for us in the 7 spheres of the city, in the sphere of entertainment, in the sphere of business, in the sphere of government, in the sphere of the media, in the sphere of sports. God has various things for each one of us, and He calls us to that, and He invites us to that. They were totally dependent on God. They were utterly dependent. They came to that place. When the ark moves, which showed the presence of God is moving, we are going to move. And I believe we can never go wrong, beloved, when we depend totally on God and His Word. You see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came not to make another religion. Jesus came to bring man back to God. He became the Savior of the world. He paid the price for all of us. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. In His own words, that's what He said. And He's made that way for us. And we can enter freely from every caste, every creed, every tribe, every status of society. The way has been made for us. And as we look to Him and we align with Him, He will direct us. In verse 5 of that chapter, Joshua told the people this. And I think that's very important for us to get into the new, to get into the dreams that God has for our lives. He says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Or another version, it says, "Set yourselves apart." You know, we live in a world of busyness, right? We live in a world where idolatry, you know, can prevail from the littlest thing to the biggest thing. Money could be an idol, our career could be an idol. All these things are not bad in itself, but they can become our gods. And but the Bible really calls us to worship a one living God, the God of heaven and earth. And God says don't have idols, not for our good, because He knows that these idols will cause us to trip, these idols will cause us to go a wrong way. But when He becomes our all in all, then He can do and He can lead us into the pathways that He's planted or He has for us. So setting ourselves in repentance. When you set yourself apart, there's a repentance. There's a turning around from our own ways to God's way. There's a way that says, you know, that says this is right, but it may not be the right way. It may be a selfish way. It may be a pathway where, you know, we're caught in lust or caught in sin or caught in some kind of a malice or resentment. And it's really trapping us. Every morning we get up, all we can see is that. Because that's really not only trapped us, but that's become our God. You know, when we get hurt in life, and sometimes we are rightfully wronged. And sometimes we may feel, well, we are right and that guy was wrong. But it's causing pain to us. And the Bible shows us a way. It shows us a way. Turn back to God. Give it to God. And He will heal you. Because Jesus came to bind the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. And He heals us when we bring these wounds to us, to God. I've seen in our own lives, you know, people who we've trusted sometimes may stab you in the back. And if you start allowing that pain to fester, it becomes resentment. Someone said this, the definition. He said, resentment is like poison which you drink and expect the other person to die. Resentment is like poison which you drink and expect the other person to die. Beloved, that person won't die, you die. So get rid of it. Jesus died on that cross. The cruel death, the suffering was to take this kind of stuff. To take our resentment, to take our pain, to take it all. And that's why it says, cast your cares upon Him for He cares for you. I remember years ago, a young lady who I was praying for, and she had a problem with her hand. And she came actually for healing, for a healing prayer, and I was praying for her. And suddenly in my own heart, I heard this word, unforgiveness. So I asked her, is there anyone who's really hurt you? Do you have unforgiveness? She said, I will never forgive that person. Suddenly she got ballistic and upset. And I calmed her down. I said, lady, it's not about that person. It's about you. God wants to heal you. And after a few moments and talk, she decided to release forgiveness. You know something? I didn't even have to pray. She was healed. And I've seen that few diseases, I'm not saying all diseases, being locked up because of resentment and unforgiveness. And she was totally set free. That's what forgiveness does. And it only can be received through the forgiveness of Jesus in our own lives. So consecration, setting ourselves apart, is saying, Lord, we are yours. Do what you want in our life. I remember Johnny Lever, the comedian, some of you know, he's in one of our churches. And he was talking about one of the guys who was a singer, and he said, well, God told him to leave Bollywood, but God told me stay in Bollywood and set yourself apart. And he has been a blessing to so many people, superheroes or whatever you call them, but he's been able to pray for them. He's been able to minister to them. There was one person who you'd know very well. He had an abscess on his liver, and Johnny says, he came to me for prayer. And for 1 year, with all the antibiotics, with everything, it wasn't going. And they prayed together, and he got healed. And they recognize that Johnny has this gift of healing as he prays for people. He set himself apart for God to do what God's called him. Look at the ark. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Thirdly, remember the acts and the power of God, or remember the gospel. You see, this was an encouragement as they were to look back. You know, in verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Because in the words of the Lord our God, there is hope. There is healing. There is faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I remember at the time, you know, when my daughter was very young and she was not getting cured from a stomach ailment. And my faith was zero for that. And I was frustrated because the nights she would be getting up and I would be rocking her, you know, sometimes taking the load of Melissa and praying for her. And then I remember the word of God, the scriptures. And I started to speak the scriptures. I started to speak the word of God. And faith began to rise in my own heart. Of course, very soon we saw her totally restored to normalcy. But beloved, remember the gospel. Remember why God sent his son to the earth. Remember that he came for you. Remember that the Bible says that he knows the very hair on your head. Because my wife would say that there's less counting on mine. But remember that he is so concerned for every sinew of your life. He loves you as no one will love you. The Bible says God so loved the world. And you are a part of that. God so loved Anand. God so loved you, God so loved me, that he gave his only son. Here's the gift of sacrifice, supreme sacrifice, so that you and I would come and become one with him and know him and walk with him and allow those dreams that he has for your life to be realized on this earth. And be not only the person that you walk with him on this earth, which will have ramifications in this life, but in the life to come. Live with eternity in your hearts. The gospel calls us to an eternal hope. The other day I was at a funeral. Alan said he met me at one funeral. But this was another one. And at the funeral, five people were being buried at one time. It was a catastrophe. A drowning of five people together. You could think of the shock. But you know what? As we dwelt on eternity and the hope, the very wife of the husband who died, the man who died was dead in the body, but alive forevermore. And that's the reality from the other side. From this side, it's tragedy. From the other side, it's home. Jesus said, I've come to prepare a place for you that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Jesus has prepared that place. That's why he's gone back. Heaven is a real place. Eternity is a real state of being where we could be eternally with God or be eternally without him. That's not a good place. That's what the Bible calls hell. Imagine where all goodness is withdrawn. The standard of all goodness, all love, everything is withdrawn. Some people say there's hell on earth sometimes. Yes, and that's hell. But God has prepared an eternity for us, and he wants us to get into it. Beloved, as we obey him in faith, we will begin to see the pathways open. And that's where I want to come to my last two points. Where it says in verse 13, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, this is the river, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now this is a supernatural happening. This is only going to happen with God Himself. I've had some supernatural happenings in our lives. But even in the mundanes of life, when we start to go from day to day, we can see God intervene in very natural ways in one sense, but supernatural in the other. So here when we see this, as we step out in faith and obedience to God's word, we will begin to see the Jordan open. And that's really what happened. You see, the Lord never forsakes His word. His promises are always yes and amen. The same Joshua who gave this command, when you look at Joshua chapter 1, he said, God said to him, meditate, Joshua, on my word day and night. You know why? Because Joshua was fearful. He was going to lead this whole nation. Moses, the great leader, the charismatic leader, the guy with signs and wonders, he's gone now. And the mantle has fallen on Joshua. And Joshua is scared and fearful. Like so many times when some responsibilities come upon us or some happenings come on our way, fear tries to enter. But faith is the opposite of fear. And Joshua, at this kind of place, has been told by God, do not fear, Joshua. Don't fear. I'm with you. Meditate on my word day and night and you shall have good success. And let's come to this end right now. But as they stepped out into the Jordan, as Joshua obeyed the word, the Bible says the waters were cut off and the pathway was made. Beloved, whatever's your dream today, I can assure you of this. As you trust God, as you trust Jesus, as you obey Him, because His Spirit will prompt you. You might say, well, I don't understand. I hear many things. Yes. But as you start to seek Him, explore in Him, not only those who don't know, but those who know. You see, there's an exploring in my heart even today after 42 years of walking with the Lord. There's an exploring. There's a seeking. Because I'm on this great adventure with God. And He calls us onto that bandwagon. He calls us onto that train of the great adventure. Yes, there are highs and lows. Yes, there are ups and downs and bumps. But He's promised all the way that He'll be with us. His grace is sufficient. So what do we see, beloved, here? We see that in this season, in this time, that God is calling us to a new pathway. He's calling us to a place, maybe into a place you've never been before. But He says, I'm with you. I'm going to take you through. You're going to experience things that you've never experienced before. He's calling you to renew your mind so that you can embrace it, that you can hear Him and take that step of faith into all that He has promised today.